You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Let me begin by just asking you a question, and we can open this up for answers. When you think of what a mature Christian is, when you think of that term, mature Christian, what are some qualities that come to your mind? What do you think a mature Christian? Yes, ma'am. Strong convictions. Okay, good. Yes, sir. Jonathan, yep.
Reads the Bible every day.
Okay. Read your Bible every day. Yes, very good. Yes.
Has the ability to distinguish right from wrong.
Okay, good. Excellent. Do I need to repeat them or can you hear them all? She said distinguish, have the ability to distinguish right from wrong. Yes, ma'am.
Responsible.
Responsible. Good. Excellent. Yes. She said, moving back to Brooklyn. And, oh, wait. I'm sorry. Did I hear that wrong? Oh, that's... she said, full of wisdom. Right? That's what you said? Or seeking wisdom. Yeah, which would mean moving back to Brooklyn. Right. Okay, good. Yes, definitely. Humble. Yes. Did you hear that? Humble. Let's do it. Joey, yes.
Seeks advice.
Seeking advice. Okay, good. Yes, Carla.
Correctly handles the word of truth.
Very good. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
Patience.
Ooh. Good one. Yes.
I think the word is always striving to learn and grow.
Always striving to learn and grow. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
Not
what?
Not easily withered by the storm. Yes.
Not withered by the storms. Did you say withered?
Yeah.
Okay. No. That's good. I just wanted to say it. I am really gun-shy now talking to you guys about anything now. Like, did I say it right? Okay, good. Right. Yes, sir. Kidding.
Someone who, like, the fruits of the Spirit are just, like, evident.
Okay, good. Excellent. Fruits of the Spirit are evident. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
Overcome a few trials.
Overcome a few trials. You mean that kind of, like, in the lots of trials, few trials. Yes, okay, good. That's what I thought you meant. Yes, ma'am. Oh, all right. Excellent. Service. Yes, sir.
Someone that's concerned how the church is doing.
Okay. Good. Concerned about how the church is doing and taking action, you said? Yes. Okay. Yes.
Perseverance.
Yes. Jessica.
I'm a homesteader, but not a spiritual
milk. No, wait. That's not one. Yes, on solid food. She said not on spiritual milk, on solid food. Good, yes. That is absolutely right out of the Bible, actually. Very good. Yes, ma'am. And good jokes. That's another quality of maturity. Quality joking.
Funny.
Funny, yes. There we go. Any other ones that come to your mind? Yes, Prince.
Love.
Love. Okay, good. Excellent, yes. Okay. Willingness to pass on your wisdom from your experiences? Yes. Did I see somebody else? Yes, ma'am.
Gracious.
All right. We'll do one more. Yes.
Learn to be content in every situation.
Oh, good. Right out of Philippians chapter 4. Wow. Come on. Now you guys are going to start quoting my sermons. Yeah, quoting the Bible. It is amazing when you think about maturity. You know, we put these ideas, these topics out there, and onto maturity was the number one answer. There's other ones as well, but that was the one that the most people wanted us to do a class on, which made me think, well, what do we talk about? You know, what exactly does that mean? And so, and even as we talk here, it shows me and it shows us that we all have a lot of ideas of what we think it means to move on to maturity and to be strong. I am going to read you a passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And this is the passage. Again, we could choose a lot of different passages. There's a lot of different things we could look at. A lot of things, the things that you guys said, we could study in much more depth when we talk about maturity. But this scripture will be the foundation for the next couple weeks of what we're going to study out together, what it means to move on to maturity. And it is kind of interesting when you hear this list that I'm about to read to you, because as you can see, it's not necessarily the list I may think of. It might not necessarily be the list you would think of, Our minds kind of go all these different directions when it comes to what it means to be mature. But it is interesting to go, okay, well, what does the scripture say right here? So this is one of many passages that talk about it, but this is the one that will be the foundation of our study. So let's read this together in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is an amazing verse about really what it talks about, what helps us understand what it means to grow on to maturity. There's 8 things that are listed there, beginning with faith. And each one talks about taking your faith and then adding something to that. And then that adds something to that. And then that one adds something more to that. And it talks about if you have these qualities and they're growing inside of you, it makes some pretty amazing claims about you. You know, what does it say? It says that you will never stumble. It says, what else does it say here? It says that if you have these, verse 8, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. If you don't have these qualities, there's also a warning. It says you become nearsighted and blind, spiritually speaking, of course. And it says, and you will become a person who's forgotten what God has done for you. And so it's really a strong promise, but also a little bit of a strong warning that these are qualities that we need to grow in. And they begin with faith. So what we're going to do over the next 8 weeks, maybe 9 weeks, because we might stretch them out a little bit. But we're going to study each of those every week. Each of them. We're going to start with faith, because faith is the first one. And then we're going to build on this. And we're going to let this verse teach us what it means to go on to maturity. And we're going to let the Bible sculpt it. I got to, confess that when I thought about what does it mean to be mature, I had a lot of ideas about that. But it really wasn't these things, perseverance. I'm like, well, is that really maturity? Everyone needs to persevere. But perseverance is sort of down the list, These are things that you add to your faith and you grow in. So that's going to be the premise, the foundation of what we're going to study over the next couple weeks. So you can, if you want, you can move ahead, you can look ahead, you can study these out in greater detail, and we will each week, we'll dive into these different ones one at a time and see what it is that God has for us to learn to grow onto maturity. So tonight I want to begin with the first one on the list, and that is faith. Faith is really the beginning. It's the foundation of all of this in this passage here and what this means. Tonight, I want to talk about faith. I talked about faith a lot in the last couple years. In fact, if you go online and you scroll through the sermons, you'll see a lot about faith. That's one of my go-to topics. It's probably because it's the one thing that I wrestle with the most in my own life. And I wrestle with it, so I have a lot of scriptures on it, so I preach about it, I think about it. And so So faith is something very deeply ingrained in my soul. And so there's a lot on it. But tonight I want to talk about it some more because it is the very first thing on the list. It's what we start with when we start adding these other qualities. And tonight I want to stretch you. I want to stretch your faith a little bit, all right? I want us to help us even mature and grow in our faith. Obviously you have faith. You probably wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't have some degree of faith. But tonight I want to talk about maturing your faith and what does that look like. And I'm going to use the very words of Jesus to stretch your faith, all right? So just remember that as you get a little uncomfortable in your seat later in our lesson. Just remember, I'm reading the very words of Jesus, okay? These are the words of Jesus, and we're going to grow in our faith and take our faith to maturity. I want to persuade you tonight. Here's my goal, is to persuade you to just do this. Choose faith. All right? That's what I want to persuade you to do. All right, and the way we're going to do this is we're going to look at John chapter 20. And we're going to study out and read out a passage here about a man named Thomas, one of Jesus' apostles. Thomas. And this is after Jesus had already died. He had come back from the dead. They had seen the empty tomb, but they're not quite sure. You know, there's still some doubt. They're not really sure what's going on, some confusion. You know, everything's not quite settled. And so this is where this story picks up. This is John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. It says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. Disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.'" Verse 22, it says, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" Verse 24, it says, "Now Thomas," all right, so here's our main character coming on. This is the guy we're going to watch. "Thomas," also called Didymus, "one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." You see what happens when you miss church? All right, yeah, you miss out on a little bit, all right? All right, I know you're at church, all right? I'm not talking to you, but I'm just talking. Those people at home right now listen to the recording of this, so just kidding. I'm just kidding, people. We love you, all right? So Thomas wasn't there. For some reason, he wasn't there. Maybe he had to work that night. You know, maybe he wasn't feeling good. Maybe he just, you know, missed the train. Whatever it was. Thomas, he wasn't there, it says. And verse 24 says, "Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." Verse 25. "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand," you know, "into his side," you know, because Jesus was cut on his side when he died on the cross. He says, "I will not believe." I will not believe. Verse 26. A week later, Thomas has, you know, he got time off from work. He's there. It says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. "Though the doors were locked," again, "Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he," Jesus, "said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.'" Verse 28, "Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" Verse 29, "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Going on there in verse 30, it says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And this is how the book of John ends. So that is the story of Thomas. All right, and Thomas gets kind of a bad rap, right? Because, you know, you can't talk about Thomas without calling him what? Yeah, Doubting Thomas. It's just sort of his nickname now, you know. Oh, Thomas? Oh, you mean Doubting Thomas. Yeah. But I want to just take a moment and look at this a little closer, all right? Before we get too self-righteous, right, and look down on Thomas, like, what's wrong with that man? I want us to realize that we're just like Thomas in two very specific ways, all right? Two very specific ways. One, we are just like Thomas because we are called to have faith based on other people's experiences. Just like Thomas, we too are called to have faith based on other people's experiences. Right? Think about that for a second. So they're there in the room. Thomas is not there. Everybody's together. Jesus shows up. I mean, the doors are locked. Right? They're scared. They're afraid they're going to get in trouble with the leaders. Right? So they're locked in this room, and Jesus shows up. And he's not a ghost. Right? It's not like a spirit, Jesus. It's his physical body. How it works, I have no idea. He came through a locked door, right? But Jesus appears physically there and shows them the resurrected body. He is alive. Everybody's there but Thomas. So they find Thomas like, dude, you would not believe what happened. Oh my gosh, it was Jesus. He came in the room, right? And Thomas says, I will not believe unless I get to experience it myself. You know, I was talking to a neighbor one time, this is a while ago, and my neighbor was telling me, he said, Phil, he said, basically all world religions are the same, right? They're basically all the same, aren't they? And I said, well, yeah, I mean, there's a lot of overlap with all world religions. I mean, if you think about it, all world religions to some degree or another call you to be a good person, you know, to treat other people well, to be kind to your neighbors, to smile, whatever. I mean, every world religion kind of pushes you to be a better person. But I told him, I said, if you're going to take this serious, right? If you're going to really seriously compare world religions, then you can't avoid the fact that Jesus is the only religious leader of all the world religions that actually died and then came back to life again. Like, Muhammad is still dead. Buddha is still dead. You know, Confucius is still dead. John Smith of the Mormons is still dead. Oprah. One day, you'll be dead, right? And whatever your religion is, I don't know. Jesus died, and it wasn't like, oh yes, his spirit lives in us, he's around. No, he came back to life. His physical body came back to life. No other religious leader of all the world religions can claim it. That's what makes Christianity different. But even though that is true, that Jesus came back to life, you and I still have to exercise some faith. We still have to at some point launch out on some faith because none of us have actually seen the risen Jesus. People have seen the risen Jesus. People did see his actual body. And some of those went on to actually write some stuff down. And that's what eventually basically became the New Testament. And so that's why we know about it, because they wrote this stuff down. But at the end of the day, like Thomas, if we are going to be a Christian, we are going to have to put our faith in Jesus based on somebody else's experiences. So, you know, before we get too tough on Thomas, realize we're kind of in the exact same boat. In fact, let me just take this a little bit farther. Just realize this. Most people who became Christians in the first century were in the same boat. Most people who became Christians in the first century, who lived in the same period of time that Jesus lived, never met Jesus. I mean, we just studied out recently about the Macedonia call, where Paul and his friends got a vision and they went to Macedonia and they went first to the city of Philippi and they preached and all these people became Christians. Think about that. Lydia and the jailer and their families. And then we studied out Philippians and how 10 years later the church had grown and it was great and everything was awesome. All those people in Philippi that became Christians never met Jesus either. Never met him. And that's just one of many cities that where people became Christians. So whether you live in the first century or you live in the 21st century, we at some point are going to have faith based on another person's experience. So we are more like Thomas than we realize. We're going to have to at some point have faith based on what somebody else saw. But I think we're also like Thomas in this way, and that sometimes we decide that we will not have faith until we've had an experience of our own. Right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's what happened with Thomas. You know, he wasn't there when Jesus showed up. The guy said, oh my gosh, you're not going to believe this. We saw him. He was there. And Thomas says, you go back and look, Thomas says, unless I have the experience, I will not believe. So he's decided, I will not have faith unless I get some sort of experience. Right? Now, Jesus accommodated his demands. And the next week shows up. Hey man, what's up? Remember me? And Thomas is like, oh, yeah, all right. And Jesus says, come on over. Come on over. Why don't you touch the wounds from my crucifixion in my arms and in my feet and in my side? And, of course, we read that Thomas was immediately humbled, it seems. He's like, my Lord and my God. And so Jesus accommodates his demands. But Thomas has this, like, sense that I will not believe unless I get to have an experience. Now, normally, I don't know about you, but I would think, okay, so what's wrong with that, right? What's wrong with that? I mean, nobody wants Thomas to be fake, right? Nobody's asking you to be fake. You know, pretend like you believe when you don't, you know, right? We're not asking anybody we want people to be genuine in their faith. We want people to be, so what's wrong with that, Phil? Well, I told you that I was going to challenge you with the very words of Jesus. What did Jesus say about that? In verse 29, he said, Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me and believe. So how does Jesus feel about that? He's like, okay, all right. If that's what you need or you won't believe, that may be where you're at. But you know what would be better? You know what would be better? Is if you don't need a personal experience. Is if you just believe and you haven't seen. That's what Jesus said, right? Read it again, right there, verse 29. You can look back at your phone there. You may say, well, I need a personal experience, and that would be great, and maybe God will choose to give that. But Jesus is saying to us, well, how about this? How about this for an option? Why don't you choose to have faith even if you don't see? How about that one? This is the point of verse 30 and 31 where John closes out the book of John saying to people, I've written these things down so that you may believe. The reader, you, the us, you know, thousands of years later, who haven't seen Jesus, we may believe. Unlike Thomas, we can actually choose to believe based on somebody else's experience. The point is this: faith is a choice. It is a decision. Hebrews 11:1 says faith is being sure and it's being certain. It's being something. It's being sure and it's being certain. You can decide that. You can choose that if you want to do that. Every day you wake up with plenty of reasons to choose to be cynical. You have plenty of reasons to choose to be bitter, You have plenty of reasons to choose to be unforgiving or to be angry. Or, if you like, you also can choose to believe. You can choose to trust. You can choose love. You can choose to be kind. You can choose to be patient. It is your choice. You are not bound by whether you get the experience or not. In fact, oftentimes you don't get the experience. And you get to choose to have faith. That's what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, the question we got to ask ourselves is this. Will you choose? Will you choose to be faithful? Because think about it for a second, all right? Think about this for a second. When you say to God, God, I need a sign. God, I need you to give me some sort of experience that shows me what you want or what you need. I need that. What you're really saying is, God, I want you to make it so I don't have to choose. I want you to put me in a position where all my circumstances push me and make it so clear that this is the only way to go, that there's no question, that you are it and that's all. I want you to push me in that so I don't even have to choose. It's just what I got to do. So the problem with that is God doesn't want a robot. God wants you and me to choose. You know, God doesn't want to remove all your options, because when he removes all your options, then you don't really get to choose. Does that make sense? Listen, we are all human and we all do this, all right? We all like, God, I need you to just tell me what to do. God, just make it. Just push me. Just move my hand. Just do, you know, whatever, you know. We all do that. And you know what? God is gracious. God is kind. And sometimes he just does it for us. Doesn't he? Sometimes like, okay, there you go. There it is. You don't even have to make a choice. It's done. Done. You know? But sometimes, if we are going to mature in our faith, if we're going to grow in our faith, sometimes we're going to have to learn that blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, we want personal experiences. We want God to remove options. But when he does that, it puts us in a spot where we no longer are choosing to follow, but we're being forced to follow. That's kind of what we're asking for. And as I said, God may do that. He may help us out. He may put the training wheels on for us. But wouldn't it be better if we could choose him even when our circumstances are contrary to him? Wouldn't that be more faith? That's what Jesus is saying. You know, sometimes people are studying the Bible, right? And they're like, God, just give me a sign. Just give me a sign, right? And God's like, I gave you a whole book, man. What do you want? No, I need a sign. You know, make it rain on Thursday, you know, or have a red car drive by, and then I'll know. You know, God's like, I gave you my book, my Bible. That is the sign. You know, people wrestle with God. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you not love me? And God's like, you know, you're like, give me a sign, God. And God's like, I gave you my son on a cross. What other sign do you need? You know, I mean, I gave you the sign, but no, God, give me something else. I need something more. You know, sometimes we go through trials, whether they're financial or physical or relational or emotional or whatever they may be. And we're like, God, are you going to work? Just show me that you will work this out. And God's like, I've worked out every other problem in your life. I've given you a list of victories, if you'll stop and think about it. I've shown you I can do it. When are you going to believe? When are you going to step up and trust in me? I know this. I mean, I was really convicted. A couple years ago, we went on a cruise. Our first time we ever went on a cruise. And I remember I'd get up every morning and I would go find a private place to pray in the morning as the sun was coming. That's hard on a cruise, actually, because there's a lot of people on a cruise, if you've ever been on one. But I would go and I would sit in a spot where I could see the ocean in every direction. You know, the ocean just went on and on and on and on. And then where the ocean stopped, the sky started, and the sky went on and on and on. I was like, it was beautiful. It was amazing. And I would pray. And I remember every day that I was out there praying, I was like, God, I want to see a whale. I mean, come on. Just one whale. Just show me a whale. And then I was like, well, not just one. I'd like to see one. I'd like to see one jump, right? Just for my own upliftment. But then I'd like to see it again so I could take a picture and I could show it to everybody, right? So he said, two. I need two whales, God. And I was like, God, listen, honestly, God, this is no, we're in the ocean. There's probably a ton of them around. This is not going to mess anything up for you just to have one jump. Come on, God. Show me. And I prayed this. So I'm like, God, really? And I was reasoning. I was like, God, this is no big deal for you. Right? Just say the word. Whale. Right? And after a couple days of that prayer, I really got convicted because I realized this. I realized that I am sitting looking at the beauty of God's creation in all directions. Water, sun, sky, clouds. And I'm sitting here seeing the majesty of God. And all I can think is, just, can I have more? Can I have more? Right? I felt like those people that stood at the foot of the cross when Jesus was dying on the cross. You know, when you read about Jesus' death, he's hanging on the cross. And the people are standing there and they're going, if you are the Son of God, bring yourself down from the cross and then we'll believe. And I read that, it also makes me mad because I'm like, what? He spent 3 years doing miracles in front of you, right? He's the Son of God. He's hanging up there for your sins. And all you can say is, you know what? One more trick and then I'll believe. Give me one more and then I'm in. Because the truth is, if Jesus came down, they wouldn't believe then. They'd find another reason. Why? Okay, well, do one more thing. And I felt like those people as I sat there and looked at the beauty around me. And I was like, God, you created all. This is amazing. And the Romans 1 teaches that your invisible qualities are in the things that you've created. I'm seeing your qualities, and all I can think about is I want something more. And I really got humbled, and I'm like, wow, this is what we do sometimes. You know, God gives us, and he gives to us, and he gives to us, and we just want something more. I did end up seeing the whale. After the all-you-can-eat food bar, I looked in the mirror and I was like, oh, there he is. There are no pictures taken of that whale. I was like, okay, God, I got you, man. Amen. Being honest, you eat a lot on those cruise ships. Man. But I'm just saying, we got to be careful when we think that we are just asking God for a little bit more. Sometimes God's given it to us. And what God is saying, okay, like to Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. You want to take your faith up to maturity? Maybe we start stepping out. And we start, even though things around us are saying not to believe, our circumstances, our pain, our trials, our difficulty, whatever it is going on, maybe though things are bad around you, if you can find yourself putting your faith and choosing faith anyway, then you are now living this level of faith that Jesus said to Thomas. The point is this, you know, let's not say, God, I'll believe if you give me some tangible thing that forces me into it. Let's not say that. Amen. Instead, let's say, God, even though all my circumstances don't support it at all, I will still believe. That's faith, is it not? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's choose faith. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.